we are in the parable of the master and the servant found in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Luke 17, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Well, we didn't get that far yet. So we are currently in the doctrine of faith because the verses that preceded the parable talk about the issue of faith, and that's what the parable is really all about. So we went into the doctrine of faith in your Christian doctrine book, electronically or hard copy. We will send you a hard copy if you don't have one. We left off on page 223 at point B. 223 at point B. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, it's the parable of the master and the servant, Luke 17, 7. Before we begin our Bible study this morning on Sunday, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of the believer priests in this church, and that's you, the opportunity to represent yourself before God in terms of your filling of the Holy Spirit. At any given moment, you are either filled with God, the Holy Spirit, or you're filled up with the thinking of the cosmic system. Every time we commit a sin as a Christian, we are cast out of the filling status and into the cosmos. It's a grace function to get back. We all fail. You simply name a known sin, and God will bundle all the other sins together, put you back into the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. This is a unique issue for the church age. It's a supercharger on your spiritual life because we are royal family, according to the Bible. Other dispensations, they're family. We're royal family. And therefore, royalty, of course, is the rulership class. And we have great responsibilities, and that responsibility is pertained directly to the angelic conflict because we're in the intensified stage right now of the angelic conflict. All Satan's guns are turned towards believers and those believers that want to embark on that road to reach spiritual maturity, because that's the relative side of your spiritual life. That's what we work on in this church, is the relative side. But you can't do the relative side, that's your spiritual growth, until you make sure that you are on the absolute side. So at any given moment, you're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not. And we want to make sure that we're filled. Why? Because that's how you learn Bible doctrine. So represent yourself. If you need to use the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, many other passages, simply employ it, and we'll move forward with our studies. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for the absolute privilege of studying your word, having your word circulate in our brains so that we can glorify you. That's what the command is to us. We understand the command. Challenge us consistent with our free will to move forward in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with the doctrine of faith, and we noted that faith in the Bible, the word general word is pistis in the Greek, P-I-S-T-I-S, has four meanings. And when you come across the word faith, it depends on the context, but you can get some clues as to which meaning is meant by the way the sentence is structured. We discussed that already last time. We left off with point B, which is how much, this is the first one, is salvation faith. How much faith do you need? This is a good question because many of these more emotional churches, they want to get you all riled up and kind of like you got to have a faith meter in your soul. It's got to reach a certain level, like at the circus, and you hit it and go bing. If you don't hit it, well, not enough faith. And then, of course, some of these holy roller churches that believe in miracles, that somebody can bop you in the head and heal you, which is false. And if you're not healed, well, the problem is never the person bopping you in the head. It's you. You didn't have enough faith. So it's a scam. How much faith do you have to be saved? 0.000000, a lot of zeros, and sometime you're going to have a one on the end. If you can gin up the speck of faith about the size of an electron going around an atom, and you can't even see that, let alone the atom, let alone the electron. Electrons go around atoms. If you can gin up that much faith when you hear the gospel, then God, the Holy Spirit, will grab that amount of faith, whatever it is, and make it efficacious for salvation, and you are entered into the family of God at that point. Now, everybody has different amounts of faith when they're saved. Some people, when they hear the gospel that you're saved simply by a speck of faith alone in Christ alone, they grab it in a second. And their faith meter might even be 80%. Other people, they're hungover, had a very hard night. They hear the gospel, and they can only get 0.00001 in their faith meter. They're saved too, because the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith and makes it efficacious. So in the salvation package, the believer, formerly the unbeliever, you really have no merit at all. There's no merit in you saying, I believe. All the merit is in the object, not the subject. You're the subject. And that is all captured very nicely in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. It says, for by grace, and that word is charis, grace, which means you don't earn it, you can't work for it, you don't deserve it. So grace constitutes, again, the essential part of the plan of God. Also, if you want to have one word to describe your Creator, it's grace. You have been saved. This is in the past. You've already saved. This is already written to believers. That word is sozo, or soterion, depends on whether it's a verb or a noun. It means to deliver. And so it means to deliver from point A to point B. That's all that word means. So you have to look at the context. Just as a sidebar, sometimes these passages refer to the baby believer. You're going to be sozo. You're going to be delivered from a baby believer to a mature believer. Not a salvation passage. It's a passage about your spiritual growth. Here, this is a salvation passage. You have been saved in the past with a result that you're saved forever. That's eternal security. How have you been saved? Through, that word is dia, which means by means of faith. Again, we have the word pistis. That's the mechanics of salvation, by faith alone in Christ alone. We as humans take in information, or we exhale information in various ways. We have empiricism, we have rationalism, and we have faith. Those are the three main ways you learn things, or you express things. Rationalism, you figure it out. Empiricism, you actually do experiments to make sure that it's going to be right, like two atoms of hydrogen plus one atom of oxygen equals H2O. Well, that's empiricism. Faith, no, there's no merit in you at all. Rationalism and empiricism, there's some merit in the subject. You had to figure it out. You had to use your brain. But faith, no, there's no merit at all in the subject. That's the person that is exhaling the faith. I use this illustration quite often. How did you learn language? You didn't figure it out rationally or empirically. You just heard words, and boom, you put them out. There's no merit in you. You heard it. So the system of salvation is by faith. Faith, no works, no empiricism, no rationalism. It's simply pure faith. And there's no merit in you when you exhale faith. The merit's in the object. It says through faith and that. Now, that refers to your faith. However much faith you had, that's what and that refers to. Not of yourselves. So the whole salvation package and the faith that you exhibit is really not of yourselves. God gave you a soul. God gave you volition. So even the ability to think about or to exhale faith is not of yourselves. So generally it refers to the entire salvation package that's developed, because there is a plan. The plan is developed by God the Father in eternity past, executed by God the Son, and spread by God the Holy Spirit. That's the three functions of the Trinity in salvation. And that, and I've got in orange here, the speck of human faith, exhaled plus the entire package of what God does in grace. Not of yourselves. It is a gift, and that's doron, which means a free gift, no strings attached. No strings attached. It's a free gift of salvation. You don't have to do anything for it. A lot of times people give you a gift and they expect something in return. That's not a gift. That's a bribe. A free gift is you give somebody something, and if they want to immediately give it to the Salvation Army, that's their business. Or if they want to cherish it and put it on the fire mantle. Because you might be excited about it, but maybe they're not that excited. They appreciate the giver, but the gift is like, oh, okay, and they smile at you. Oh, that's wonderful, wonderful. Or you can do re-giving. That's how these monstrosities called around Christmas time? Those cakes that people pass around. They do it for like 10, 20 years. What are they called?
Fruitcakes.
Fruitcakes, yes. A fruitcake can last for like 20 years. But the free gift of God is, again, there's no strings. He gives it to you. Not as a result of human works. We've got that word ergon. I put in orange there so you can understand. Not as a result of your works. It's divine work. So that no one may boast, and that's a word, it's kakomai, and that's an a word that I believe it's used several times in the Bible, but it's a word that sounds exactly like what it means. It sounds like a rooster crowing, which they're boasting, and that's what that word means. And why? Why can we not boast about it? Well, because the amount of faith that you produce, God the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it efficacious for salvation. Look up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in salvation. You have common grace, where he takes the place of a human spirit so you can understand it. The unbeliever cannot even understand the gospel because they have no human spirit. It's foolishness to them. But the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit in the unbeliever. You're still not saved, but it's now understandable to you, the unbeliever. At one time, you were an unbeliever. And then if you say, I'll take it, then God, the Holy Spirit, takes that amount of faith, grabs it, moves it over. Now he makes it efficacious for salvation, and boom, you're saved. So the point is, you can't boast about anything in terms of your salvation, because it might be true that you had 80% faith in your faith meter when you heard it, and the other person had 0.001. Well, you could say, yeah, I had more faith. You could boast about that if that would save you. But even your faith won't save you without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So you can have all the faith that every human ever had slammed into your faith meter. You're still going to hell. Because if God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't reach in and grab it and make it efficacious for salvation, you're out. So you cannot boast about anything, not even the amount of faith that you were able to gin up. It's all a grace system, and God does all the work, so God gets all the credit. And that's how much faith you need. And then we have an illustration here on page C, or illustrations. Salvation faith is a system of human perception without merit, unlike human rationalism or logic, empiricism. And there's many ways of illustrating that in the Bible. We have the concept of eating, point one under C. Tall people can eat, short people can eat. Large people can eat, small people can eat. Evil people can eat. Adolf Hitler could eat all he wants, Stalin, Mao, very evil, evil people. And good people can eat. And the food goes into the mouth and goes into the system, and it provides energy. So eating, there's no merit in the subject. So sometimes eating is used as a metaphor for the gospel. And then buying without money. Ooh, that's a socialist dream. You can buy something without money. Just go in and take it. And that's a metaphor for the gospel. You don't need any money. You don't need to do anything. God gives it to you freely. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. You don't have to say thank you. Now, you'll say thank you if you start to learn Bible doctrine, because you realize these wonderful grace provisions that God has provided to you. But many believers are ingrates. They're saved. They don't want nothing else to do with their Creator. They don't want nothing to do with the Bible. They have their own ideas. They're in the cosmic system, and they have no gratitude at all. They're still in the family. You can't get out. But they don't have any capacity. So buying without money, that's a wonderful phrase. Drinking. Drinking is like eating. Anybody can drink. Anybody can drink. Doesn't depend on the person or how good they are, or how bad they are, how good looking, how ugly, how nothing. Anybody can drink. Speaking aloud or to self. You can speak. So what? You know, you didn't learn the language by figuring it out. You just had a faith system. You learned it as a child. If you live in a bilingual family, you can get two languages, which is marvelous. Many people, you know, particularly in San Antonio, are multilingual. Many people in Europe are multilingual. And how'd that happen? We just had spoken in the household. The kids can pick it up. Better do it when you're a kid, because when you get a little older, it's hard to learn another language for most people. I took several classes of Spanish. I didn't learn nothing. My Spanish really developed when I was in Latin America for long tours of duty in the military. Then I could start to pick up some things. So it's just, you know, speaking aloud or to self. Hearing. Anybody can hear. Akouo is a Greek word. There's no merit in you hearing something. You hear it. These are all metaphors for the gospel. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we, this is believers, have had good news preached. And that's euangelizo, which is the gospel. And that's not only good news. I mean, that's what euangelion is, a general vocabulary form. It's wonderful news. The news is you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be separated from your Creator. You can be saved in one speck of faith, in one moment in time, and never get out. What better news is that? Now, religion, as we studied just recently, tells you a whole different story. Oh, no, brother. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other thing. It's a long road that never ends. It's a heavy burden, and it's a lie. So we have the good news preached to us, just as they, this is the unbelievers also. So the gospel goes out to many different people. And so Hebrews is saying, we had the gospel preached to us, we took it. Just as they, these are unbelievers also, but they didn't take it. But the word they heard did not profit. It was not advantageous to them, is the Greek word, because it was not united, and that anomoumi, which means to mix together. It was not united by faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to have some level of faith when you hear the gospel. The unbeliever, hearer of the gospel, does not believe it via faith in those who heard. Now, sometimes unbelievers can fake you out. Mother, it says to the son that's not a believer, please say it, please say it. And they say it. They're not saved. They're saying the words. They don't believe it. They're liars. They just say it to get mom off their back. So don't be impressed when you hear someone mouth the words. You've got to have a speck of faith and believe in the gospel. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture, and that's graphe, which means the writing, this is the Bible, has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So we're all born with an old sin nature. We're all born behind the eight ball. We're all born as unbelievers. And therefore, we're all in an equal setting to be saved. We're all in an equal setting to be saved. We all start out as losers, but we can all become a fantastic winner because the promise by faith. And God cannot lie. And the promise is, you believe in my son, Jesus Christ, you are in the family, period. And Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, pisteo, that saving faith. And if you want more information about saving faith, look up the doctrine of salvation. We've got lots of verses in there as we go through in the doctrine. You can read those for yourself. But we're going to move on to the next category of faith, which is Bible doctrine faith. Again, same word, pistis. You'll find it in the Bible many times. But it doesn't refer to salvation faith. It refers to the believer and Bible doctrine faith. So it's employed to refer to that body of information about God's truth called Bible doctrine that is accumulated by the believer as it grows to spiritual maturity. Obviously, Bible doctrine faith varies from believer to believer, as it is based on their individual level of advancement in the Christian way of life. Bible doctrine faith is found in the passive voice, pistis, what is believed, the body or content of information that is accepted as true. So when you have that word as Bible doctrine faith, it just means all the Bible doctrine that's out there. Now, if you're a positive believer and a serious student of the Word of God, it's no longer out there. It's in you because you've taken it in. And so that's the body of information called Bible doctrine. So the subject receives the action of the verb. Generally, Bible doctrine faith is expressed by the word pistis with a definite article. And for your Greek students, that's for you. And we have many verses there. Many verses there. Romans 12:3, we'll hit that one. For through, that's dia, by means of the grace, charis, given to me, I, this is Paul the Apostle, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself, and that's hupo phroneo, which means to think in terms of arrogance. You're not thinking in terms of humility. Than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Sophroneo, which means to be of sound mind, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And so metron, of course, means a measure. Faith is pistis. He's allotted to you Bible doctrine. These are already saved people. So the word pistis here means he's allotted to you a measure of faith. And how's he allotted to you? Well, God gives you the time to take it into your brain. He doesn't download it into you magically, but it's allotted to you. Now, he wants to allot all of it to you. but it's up to you how much you want to take in. And so the more Bible doctrine you have, the result is the less arrogant you're going to be, because you realize it's all BS. You don't put, life doesn't revolve around you. You are simply a member of the royal family, and your main focus is on God. You humble yourself to the authority of God. He tells you to study Bible doctrine, you study it. And you do it in the right way. There are many people, of course, that get in these Christian study groups, and it's the blind leading the blind. They got all sorts of study guides, and of course, you got to buy the study guide. And then they sit around the table. They don't know up from down. They know a little bit, but it turns into a bunch of nonsense, and it's all mixed up, and they're confused, and they don't know what's going on, and problems hit them, they fall apart. So God will allot it to you, and it's God that does it. He allotted you the gospel because you had positive volition. He allots you a pastor teacher because you have positive volition. But it's up to you how useful it's going to be to you. The more you have, the more you get. And all you got to do is put in a little bit, and the return is fantastic in your life in this world and your life in eternity, because eternity is right around the corner, folks. It's coming. It's that shadow is getting closer every day for all of us. The death-shadowed valley, and you will walk through it. You're walking through it right now. But you haven't come to the other end yet. So God still has a plan for you. What's that plan? What's the plan? What's the plan of God? You hear these in many churches, God has a plan for you, and then they never tell you anything. They never tell you what the plan is. They don't brief you on the plan. They don't know the plan. The plan that God has for your life is for you to reach spiritual maturity. Because a lot of pastors, they seem to imply that his plan is for you to go to Istanbul and to do this and make peanut butter sandwiches for people and do this, do that, and the other thing. And that's the plan. No, it's not the plan. What you do in life doesn't matter. It's what you are that matters, not what you do. You can be a plumber, a lawyer, an Indian chief, or whatever. It doesn't matter. Does it really matter? No. If you think it matters now, come back and see me when you're in your 80s, and you'll say, well, this stuff doesn't matter. All that stuff I thought was so wonderful, the trophies and the approbation, I don't give a damn about them now. They just give them away. Means nothing. But they really mattered at one time, didn't they? You got all upset when you couldn't find this, or this happened and that happened. Because your focus is on the wrong things. These are just things. Your focus should be on your Creator and what He wants you to do. That's what matters. Oh, I have a Creator? I thought I just popped in by myself. Yeah, you got a Creator. 1 Timothy 1:19. Keeping faith, pistis. Okay, keeping faith, you're already saved. Keeping faith, that refers to Bible doctrine, and a good conscience, synodesis. That means the soul as distinguished between what is morally good and bad. So that's part of your soul. You have five components to the human soul. Need we go through them? One of them is the conscience. Animals don't have a conscience. You have emotion, right? Animals have, they feel pain to a degree. Your emotion system is an appreciator of the mentality, which is number two. And then you have self-awareness, which is you can recognize yourself in the mirror. Name, rank, serial number. You know that's you. And you're a unique person in the universe. Then you have a conscience. That's number four. That's very hard to do. I'm not Spock. And then number five is the volition, which is the crown jewel for the whole thing. That's you. Your body is simply a shell that holds the conscience and the other four components of the human soul. The conscience convicts you. The more Bible doctrine you have, the more you'll be convicted. And the more you'll say, well, I didn't even know that was a sin. Now I know it's a sin. So you decide what you want to do. And a good conscience. And a good conscience, of course, you apply Bible doctrine, which some, these are loser believers, have rejected. This is to the believers. This is to the congregation. This is written from Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a great pastor teacher, but he had some bumpy roads along the way in becoming a great pastor teacher. So he says, some have rejected, and they just throw it away. That's what it means, to throw it away. Apothumiao, thumiae, which means just chuck it away. They just chuck it all away, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. This is not salvation faith. This is your Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine you have, you just threw it out the window. It's garbage. You just changed your mind in the wrong way. I was hot for Bible doctrine. I just stopped. And that happens to most believers. That most that start with Bible doctrine, they don't stick with it. They peel off along the road. We saw that parable. Something gets them. The cares of the world get them. The weeds get them. The sun gets them. And they just fall out of the march. But the good news is they got a little bit up compared to most believers that don't. They never embark on learning Bible doctrine. They're stuck in the cosmos. They're saved. They do their first sin. They never get out. 50, 60, 70 years in the cosmos. Well, they can go to church all the time for 50 years. What church are you going to? They don't teach Bible doctrine. They don't even know what rebound is. No idea. They pervert it. Where you get in a little room and tell somebody what your sins are. They're going to sprinkle magic fairy dust on you. Where does it say that in the Bible? What authority do they have to forgive sins? They don't. It's not in the Bible. It's nonsense. So they just get, people get sucked into the vortex of religion. But the good news is, if you believe that Christ died for your sins at some point in your life, you're saved. You're absolutely saved. So these people are shipwrecked. And a shipwreck, when a ship hits the rocks, usually it doesn't come back. Boom! And you're wrecked. So you can interpret this as even the sin unto death. So Paul is just talking about, you know, he's saying, I want you to keep good faith. Keeping faith. Keep the Bible doctrine you've got. And a good conscience. In other words, you can rightly divide the word of truth if you've got Bible doctrine. You can navigate your way through the world. This is right, this is wrong. And then he says, which some have rejected. These are believers, they just don't want it. And what's the result? They suffered shipwrecked in regard to their faith. Their faith is all shipwrecked. It's gone. They're now loser believers and they're in reversionism. Point A under Bible doctrine, faith, belief. The believer must believe the doctrine that is taught before it can be transferred to the soul spirit where it is retained. Many people sit in Bible class, they just don't believe it. And if they don't believe it, it'll do you no good. It just comes in and goes out. So you have to believe it. This is Operation Z. This gives you the mechanics of how this operates. You have to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. And then you believe the Bible doctrine. That's the Z. The Holy Spirit grabs it. It becomes epinosis, where he stores it into your soul and spirit. That's the end of the Z. Look up Operation Z for the mechanics of how it works. So we're going to get to this later, a hearer versus a doer from James. A lot of people are hearers, the believers, they hear it. They're not a doer. And it doesn't mean that you got to go out and mow the grass somewhere. The doer means you believe it. You look in the mirror. In other words, I see the doctrine. You turn away and leave and you forgot what you saw. They're not a doer. They don't believe it. So you can sit in a Bible class and hear a great Bible class on eternal security and you don't believe it. Did it do you any good? No, not at all. What's the problem? You. Or you can hear a wonderful dissertation about resurrection. You don't believe it. You say, who would not believe in the resurrection? The Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Paul made it very clear that there were believers that didn't believe in the resurrection. They're still going to be saved. It's not a requirement to believe in the resurrection to be saved. It is a true doctrine. It's not a requirement to believe in eternal security to be saved. You're going to be pleasantly surprised when you have your resurrection body and you discover, what? I'm in the family of God? I'm in heaven? Yeah. It's not a requirement to believe in a lot of things. The Bible simply says you believe that Christ died for your sins and you're in. And there's no automatic download of the rest of Pistis Bible doctrine into your soul. You don't know anything. You don't even know enough to be dangerous. Okay. So you have to construct this thing called the edification complex of the soul. You construct it. You start out with the basic Bible doctrines. And you move up and up and up and up and up. You might say, well, Bible doctrines, where does the Bible say that? Hebrews 6 gives a list of Bible doctrines. Ephesians chapter 6. What do you think the helmet of salvation, the spear, the sword, these are all Bible doctrines of righteousness. They're standing for different categories of Bible doctrine you put together. Look up the doctrine of Bible doctrine in your book. Tested. Now, the accumulated Bible doctrine of faith will be tested by God so that the positive believer can advance in the Christian way of life to reach spiritual maturity and thereby glorify God. As Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this. How is God glorified? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I've got C infra point 7. We'll get to point 7 at some point. The fruit that you bear is the reflection of Bible doctrine. That's all it is. You take in Bible doctrine and you reflect the light of Bible doctrine. It does a benefit to you, but it also glorifies God because you're fighting in the angelic conflict, seen and unseen. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the proof of your faith, the proof of your faith, this is not salvation faith. This is Bible doctrine. Being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Yes, Bible doctrine, it's your faith. Now, it's true, all the Bible doctrine is in the Bible, but it's not yours until you put it into your soul. As Paul said, I'm sweating you out until Christ is formed in you. How is Paul sweating you out? He's teaching Bible class after Bible class after Bible class so he can give you the food so you can put it into your soul. And that's the whole thing. Christ is going to be formed in you. What is Jesus Christ? It's the Word of God. The mind of Christ is the Word of God. And so that's the proof of your faith. You say, well, I love Jesus. Prove it. Well, the biggest proof would be you know Bible doctrine. And when people make that assertion, okay, tell me something about Jesus. And put your seatbelt on, away you go. Just let them start rattling off. And you can see everything they rattle off is from the cosmos. Oh, everybody's going to heaven. That's what Jesus did. No, it's not true. We're all brothers. No, it's not true. Jesus just wants people to love each other. No, that's not true. In the way that you mean it, not at all. So that the proof of your faith, and we saw that, of course, in 1 John, when 1 John, John said, you say that you love God, but if you don't love your fellow man, particularly the believer, you're a liar. Because if you can't use the problem-solving devices to love your fellow man, you're sure not having a personal love for God. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, yes, your faith will be tested by fire. What's fire? Divine suffering for blessing, so you can advance to the next level in your spiritual life. May be found. That's risko, which means to come upon here, to come upon something. We're coming upon eternal rewards bestowed to you at the judgment seat of Christ because you passed these tests, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation, of course, is the rapture of the church, where you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so there, God's going to look at you and say, well, how much Bible doctrine did you put into your soul there, son? And I use the word son in a literal sense because you are his son. And that applies to the ladies as well. You're his daughter. How much did you get in? And what did you do with it? So that's obviously Bible doctrine faith. Pistis, same word that you see for the salvation faith, but a whole different meaning. The third meaning is faithfulness to the word, and we'll pick up faithfulness to the word after our short intermission. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these fantastic things that you've revealed to us because we have sought them. And we know that you have promised that if we seek, we will find. If we knock, it'll be open to us. And we thank you for your grace that provides these things to us. Challenge us to keep moving, despite our old sin nature, despite our reluctance to stay involved with you and your word on a daily basis. In Christ's name, amen.